Another great day out here. That's really fun. For some of you, you're looking forward to being back in a bed that's your own. And for others, your kids are about to be sad because they're leaving Fort. And that's a hard day. This is always weird to teach you guys because they're all over here and they're over here. So it feels like I'm ignoring you all. But I'm going to kind of talk to the guy in the Ohio State shirt because that's so brave to come here and wear an Ohio State shirt. And I'm from Ohio, so I really appreciate that. So I just want to let you know that. Another apology. I forgot to send my notes to the team up here, so you won't have any slides. So I'll try to say the text that I'm using twice for the few of you who are taking notes so you hear them. All right. So I picked out Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. Because I think that's what God does. The spiritual battle that you and I are in is to a great deal about the healing of people who are lost in the dark. And they're coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And it moves from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So yesterday we talked about our battle, that it's against spiritual forces in the heavenlies. And therefore we need divine armor. So that we can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and so that we can resist the devil and his schemes and stand fast. I hope you saw the characteristics of our enemy. He is proud. He is an accuser. He is a liar. He is an attacker. And so today we're going to look at putting on the armor of God. I don't know if you've ever seen it. There's a painting. It was done in about 1831 called The Devil's Checkmate. That particular painting, basically the devil's on one side and he's smug and he's kind of got that grin on his face. And there's a young man on this side who's sweating and he's distraught. And the reason is because he feels like Satan has him in a checkmate. And then the story goes that a master chess player came along, set up his board in front of the painting, put all the pieces exactly in the same places and studied it. And all of a sudden he began to laugh, and he began to laugh because he figured out there was one move left that instead of being in checkmate would put the devil in checkmate. That's the story. It seems to me like a lot of believers live their lives as if they're in checkmate. I can't share Jesus because I just don't know enough. First of all, who are you trusting? I don't know enough. But we just feel like we're stuck. Oh, I wish I could change. I can't change. I'm just stuck here. I might as well give up. Or, oh man, God, I've been given such hard things in life. I'm just stuck here. There's no joy. I'm just stuck. I mean, I just feel like I run into believers like that. But the truth is, God always has a move. You could literally follow the Old Testament. So you have Adam and Eve, and they sin, and God says, through your line, I'm going to bring about redemption. And so who's the line? Well, Abel is. And so what happens? Well, Cain rises up and kills Abel so that it stops this work. But that's okay, because God causes Seth to be born. And now the line's through Seth. I mean, it's like you could go through the whole Old Testament and see how many times God's doing this work and how Satan's fighting it and then how God wins. And you crescendo at the beginning of the New Testament, right? When Jesus comes, he comes from heaven. God leaves heaven, comes down to live a sinless life. And Satan says, I think he's got him. And he makes the people angry toward him. And they kill him on a cross. And he thinks he's won. It's not checkmate. Because in 3 days he rose again and he defeated sin and Satan and death. He has the final move. And so I want to look at the battle that we're in and specifically the armor that God has given us to wear. I'm going to pick up in verse 10 again and just read to 20. We did it yesterday, but it's good to hear this verse again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so we're going to look at the armor of God. He says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. You probably noticed he said the word stand twice and withstand once. And so there's a picture here. He's saying that if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to be attacked. You're going to be pressed. You're going to be pushed. And you need to know that's coming. And so what do? Well, you put on the armor of God, and you start with the belt of truth. I think a belt's pretty foundational, don't you? I don't know what they call the man skirt that Roman soldiers wore, but they had a belt around them. That was a good thing. I mean, it would be hard to fight holding your skirt up and fighting. That would be a little weird. But the belt's pretty significant. It kind of holds everything together. Sometimes their breastplate armor would kind of fit into it. Sometimes they had places for their sword and other things in it. It was an important thing. And if you are thinking about working around things that are difficult or in a battle, you don't want to have a big robe that's getting in your way. And so what does it do? Well, the belt is foundational. And actually, if you think about this, it makes incredible sense. It is the belt of truth. And what is our enemy? A liar and a deceiver. So it makes perfect sense that we're going to have that. And so he's a liar and he's a deceiver. And demons piggyback on lies that you and I believe. I don't think God loves me. Oh, thank you. Demons are going to go, thank you very much. I'll help you with that. That's the way we battle. I think about the fundamentalness to our culture that says that truth is relative. That you have your truth and my truth. The logic is that if there's something that is actually true, then it would be true for all people at all times in all circumstances. It wouldn't be your truth or my truth. It would be true. So the point would be, well, God is real. Well, he's either real or he's not real. He's not real to you and not to me. God is either real or not. So that's the picture here of him being real and what real is. It's how we get to a place where we have people say things like, well, it's okay for me to hate you because what you did was really hateful. That's twisted, don't you think? I have the right to be hateful to you because I think what you did was hateful? It's a strange place we live in. Truth is not driven by emotions. Do you know that? I hope you do. I always tell people in our church, don't let emotions drive your bus. They're bad drivers. They're great followers if you follow the Lord, but they're not helpful. Truth is an objective standard in reality, that it's, and all the reality is measured by it. In other words, it's not an internal feeling, it's something external. So if truth is external, then the question is, where's the source of it? We live in a culture that says, well, here's my truth, the source would be me, and your truth, the source would be you. But there's got to be truth that's beyond that. That truth's not going to work. You and I know that. And so, well, some people say, well, there are these social constructs, that there are things that certain cultures, they just have adapted, and that's what's true. And so you understand those are the things that are true. But the problem is some people love their neighbors and some cultures eat their neighbors, and they're different, aren't they? I mean, you have to go, well, wait a minute, where is the source of truth? How do I get to the place where I find the true truth? Well, let's go back. Who is the uncaused cause? That's God. Who is the original originator? That would be God, right? In Genesis, we find out that we're finite, but God is infinite. We find out that we learn things, but God knows things, right? I mean, we learn that butter is bad for you, and then we learn butter is good for you. And then we learned that oil is bad for you, but then olive oil is good for you. And then we learned that the vaccine's good for you, but then it's bad for you. I mean, we learn things, right? But God actually knows. And so we have this picture that we can follow the one who knows truth. Where's the source? Psalm 119, 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. Psalm 119, 60. Titus 1:2, we hope in eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. John 16:13, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Or John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Do you see the picture? What is the source of truth? All truth is God's truth. And so he says, put on the belt of truth. And you and I are going to have to start with his word to do that well. Second, put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the plate that covers your vital organs, your heart, your liver, your spleen. All those things are covered by the breastplate. They were made out of leather for the most part, kind of fitted. Depending on how much money you had, you could buy a really nice one that fit perfectly, and then it had metal overlaid on it, and the whole purpose of it was to protect you against strikes. It's kind of like a bulletproof vest. It doesn't keep the bullet from hurting, but it keeps it from penetrating. And that's what the righteousness was, the breastplate of righteousness. And so I got to ask you a question. Whose righteousness? Yours? If it's your righteousness, you're in trouble, right? Because Satan's going to go, you know, your breastplate's got holes in it. You know, I heard what you said yesterday, too. That was pretty mean. I saw some thoughts. You know, you had some thoughts that, boy, I don't think you'd want anybody else to know. You know, there was a place where you could have stood up for Jesus, but you just bailed, man. I mean, if it was your righteousness, you're kind of in trouble, if it is, but it's not. Romans 3:10 and 11 says, no one is righteous, not one. No one understands and no one seeks God. Because we and I put the righteousness of God on. Romans 3:21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. I am going to put on the righteousness of Christ, and it is perfectly fitted to me because it was made by the Creator of the universe. Do you understand? We put on Christ's righteousness, and we stand in it. Let me tell you how that works. And so, as a preacher, I would go to preach, and as I would get up and start walking on the stage, Satan would start messing with me. And he would say things like, you can't preach. You're not righteous. You're not good. Good grief. You yelled at your wife. You yelled at your kids this week. And he would just bring stuff to my mind like that. And so you're literally walking up kind of feeling defeated, and finally I had to figure it out. No, you're right. I'm not good. But Jesus loves me, and he gave me his righteousness, and I'm coming up here to preach God's word because he called me to do it, and he's the one that said it was okay, so leave me alone. I'm standing in Christ's righteousness. Do you see the picture? That's what happens. Which leads us to the shoes. We all need shoes. I don't know if you know this, but one of the reasons that the Roman army was so successful is that Caesar bought shoes for all the legions. If you were going to fight in a Roman legion, Caesar bought you shoes. And the shoes were made, almost all of them were made of leather, and sometimes two big pieces and then a very hard piece in the middle with little spikes out the bottom. Some of them are made with leather and a little metal piece in it with spikes at the bottom and then leather on top again, and then you would tie them up. But basically, Caesar made cleats for his soldiers, and they're the only ones who had them. If you can imagine being in battle, that's kind of helpful not to slip, right? to be able to have good grip. And so he did that for them. And it says here in verse 15, you're to have with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And so as we put on the shoes, these shoes are the readiness of the gospel of peace. Do you understand that we don't try to kill our enemies, not humans. We want them to know Christ. And the gospel brings peace. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Remember, the battle's not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And the message of the gospel moves people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I was a chaplain for Oshkosh's police department for a few years. And in the course of that, I met a retired policeman with COPD. He was really bad. He wasn't doing well. Came to his house a number of times, shared Christ with him. And he came to Christ just before he died. His wife was a sweet lady. And she started coming to our church. And I just have to tell you the story that's already taken place with her. They've been coming now about a year and a half. And this lady, she has a dog, and a neighbor came by. I'll just call her Jane. And Jane came by, and she saw her dog. She says, oh, I love dogs. She said, my dog just died. It's so hard without him. And so she said to this gal, she said, well, could I walk your dog sometime? And Jane's like, sure, I don't care. Just come by anytime. You can walk it. And so she did. She started coming by and walking the dog. And then she was doing it. One day she brought the dog back, and Jane could see that she was crying. She was in tears. And she said, what's wrong? And, you don't know. And she said, no, I do. Come on in. And she bought some coffee for her, had made some coffee, and they started talking. And it turns out that this neighbor was a lesbian who'd been in a relationship with another lady for about 30 years. Nothing was working for her, and she put her trust in Christ. And she changed things in her lifestyle. And this past 2 weeks ago, we just baptized her. So cool. The gospel of peace that brings freshness and newness into people's lives. Well, a few weeks ago, Jane's brother died. And so I was doing a funeral. And the funeral's at a funeral home. You guys may not sense these things. I don't know. But I knew that I was supposed to share the gospel at this place. But this was a place that's going to be in a funeral home, and it's going to be filled with a lot of tough cop kind of people who are not flowery, who are pretty rough around the edges. And so I knew it's what I was supposed to do. I went in, I'm meeting people. There are about 100 of them in seats. And I'm just starting to feel barraged by the evil one. Oh, they are not going to like what you're saying. I've had people stare at me, mean stares. I've had a few people walk out. That happens a little more. And so I'm just starting to feel that anxiety. Ugh, they aren't going to like what you have to say. They're going to be mad at you. It's not going to go well. No one's going to care. No one's going to listen. And so I just slipped to the very back of the room. There's some couches back there. And I just sat down on the couch and started asking the Lord to help. Lord, just give me courage. I know you want me to do it. I've learned at this point, if I'm at that point and I start to feel anxious, I still should do it because you're there. And so I just am praying. I get up because it's my time to go up and, whoa, there we go. It's my time to go up and take care of some of those things. And as I'm walking up, that'll probably be helpful for me in a minute. As I'm walking up, there's a funeral guy who's there that I've seen many times, 6 or 7 times, and he is there, and he stops me on the way up, and he says, hey, I want you to know I put my trust in Jesus. And he is just grinning from ear to ear. I mean, it's crazy how big his smile is. And I said to him, really? I said, well, how did that happen? And he goes, well, it was one of you guys. You're just giving a message here. And I heard it, and I put my trust in Christ. And then he said these words. This is the exact quote. He said, I have never experienced so much peace in my life. I thought, wow, am I in a spiritual battle that's bigger than me? And I'm walking up from that little area to the rest of the direction, completely confident in Christ, that he knows what's happening, that I can do this because of my Savior. Put on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel. Then he says, move to our shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith is that movement of putting your trust in God, and it requires action. It may require surrender. It may require you stepping out. At the funeral, it required me to go ahead and say, I'm going to do it no matter how I feel. I'm going to do this. And so faith is putting that on. Now, in the Roman soldiers, they had two shields. One of them was like a little frisbee, a little circular thing they put on their arm when they were doing close combat, small sword and a little frisbee shield. But the other shield was about 2.5 feet wide by about 4 feet tall. And that was the shield that they marched together with. That was the shield that they advanced with. That was the shield. You ever seen that picture where the thousands of angel of arrows come flying over at the group? And that's the shield that they would then lift up into place. And as they locked the shields together, holding them all up, then the arrows would hit the shields instead of them. We live in a culture that doesn't acknowledge God at all that way. And so we have these things that take place. Sorry, I just lost my place. I thought I was in the right place here. Oh, okay. Someone messed up my notes. I think it was the wind. So we'll see how that goes. Anyway, we live in a culture that has lots of fiery arrows, don't they? If you tell people that they're sinning, you're judging them. If you tell people the Bible says that's wrong, that is so mean. Oh, the Bible, it's just a bunch of myths carried on by a bunch of misogynists. It is so arrogant of you to think that Jesus is the only way, right? Those are fiery darts. You get them all the time. And what we do is we hold up the shield of faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 talks about the delusion coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. I've been thinking about this because there's a kind of a thinking out there going on right now where there's some people thinking that the government's about to announce that there are aliens among us, and it kind of has some people worked up. But quite frankly, it says that he's going to come with signs and wonders. I don't know what he's going to come with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:10, 11, and 12. Did you hear why they're lost? Because they refuse to listen to the truth and be saved. In Ephesus, they had magicians, not illusionists. That's a different thing. They had magicians. These were people in the dark arts. They were witchcraft, sorcery, those kinds of things. And they had to battle against them. It's interesting. We have a couple in our life group. They live in a house with a shaman on one side and a witch on the other. It's kind of an interesting neighborhood. She's been a believer for a while. He came to Christ about 8 months ago. And they have since learned how to kind of battle the evil one in prayer. Even their kids know how to go out in the yard and kind of say, God, watch over us as we're out here. Do you know what the shaman said to them the other day? The shaman said, we might have to move. This feels like an unsafe neighborhood all of a sudden. Because God has arrived, and it's unsafe for them. And yet there are many who are deluded. Therefore, he goes on, verse 11, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you see the motive? The motive of staying in the dark is to do whatever you want. Where have we heard that? To do what you want, not to line up with God. That's what Lucifer did, right? That comes right from our enemy. That's the way he lives. So we have these things going on. Satan attacks us, and when he does, we are to stand firm in the faith, knowing the breadth and length and height of God's love. And now we put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects your head. I know I'm being really profound here, aren't I? Perikephalia is the Greek word. It means around our head. What does a helmet do? Well, it protects your head, right? What happens in your head? thoughts, that place where we are to renew our mind. The helmet is the helmet of salvation. What is it that you have in salvation? We actually spent the first day on that. Hopefully you haven't forgotten. What do you have? In other words, salvation brought what? Well, it brought forgiveness of my sins based on Christ. What else did it bring? Well, salvation redeemed me. It bought me back from darkness. Well, salvation brought me the Holy Spirit. I was sealed with the Holy Spirit. Salvation made me an adopted child. I'm an adopted son of the Most High God. Salvation brought me an inheritance in eternity that I have. Salvation brought me being seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Do you see these positions? It protects your head so that you know who you are. Are we saved by our works? I mean, how many people go around as Christians going, well, I don't think I've been good enough. I think God's probably mad at me. Listen, the only one not surprised by your sin is God. You and I keep surprising ourselves, but God's not surprised. Ephesians 2:8-9, he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. So if Satan attacks us in the area of ideas, the helmet of salvation protects us by letting us know who we are. So when Satan whispers to you, you aren't good enough, what's the answer? You are 100% right, Satan. I'm not good enough. That's why Jesus died. And he covered me with his righteousness, and that's where I live. I have been saved. Do you see that? The protection that you have against the evil one? How about this one? You need to act like you're perfect, or else people in your church are going to think you're a sinner. Are you kidding? I think that's why Jesus came. I think that's the crux of the gospel, that he came to save sinners. And the truth is, yeah, I still battle sin, but I'm a forgiven sinner. And technically, I'm called a saint, but that just feels uncomfortable, doesn't it? I belong to Jesus. The helmet of salvation, listen to me, frees us from living in pretense of false goodness. Wouldn't it be great to be free from that? The helmet of salvation frees us from living in the pretense of false goodness, because we will all stand and battle our pride. We are prone to exaggerate our goodness. Because we all have an old nature, we are prone to minimize our sin. But in Christ, you and I can be honest. I'm struggling with this today. I'm battling these thoughts. Fear has grabbed me today. I am so anxious about something. You can share that. I mean, here's what happens. So you're in a nice church, and I say nice, that's the right word. You're in a nice church, and someone says, oh, debt is terrible. And everybody goes, oh, yeah, debt's horrible. And there's this poor believer over here who's in debt. And all they hear is that I am a subpar Christian. Because we aren't proclaiming that debt, we have to work it out. I'm struggling with pornography, and nobody says a word. Oh, the poor guy who's honest enough to say he's battling pornography now feels isolated and alone because nobody else has that problem, just me. Do you see what the pretense of goodness does to the gospel? And so when you gossip, lose your temper, get caught in lust, get hurt, struggle to forgive, don't add to that sin the sin of trying to cover it up and pretend like you're good. Just admit it. I blew it. I have said to my elders before, I just need to apologize to you guys because I got a little out of hand. And when I said this, it was really harsh, and I'm sorry. Do you understand what that sets up among believers? Truth. Vulnerability. Honesty, encouragement. So when you pretend that you don't battle with sin, you make people who are honest feel alone and isolated. God sent his son to die for us, to defeat sin and Satan and death. He says, take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, and then pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The word of God is our sword. It's not a William Wallace sword, okay? I want you to know that. It's not a 5.5 foot long sword that you use all your muscles to raise up and beat people with. Don't do that. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's a specific weapon. And how important is the word of God? Well, my reading buddies, we read 2 Corinthians not very long ago, and it says in verse 4, 8 through 11, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. This kind of text shows up 3 times in Corinthians pretty fast. It is kind of the belt of truth. It helps you understand things. The word of God is a sword, and it helps you see things. And if you think about it, it actually helps you fight some of the evil one's ideas. Like when you hear from him that Jesus is not fair. Why would you say that? Well, I'm going through this hard thing. That doesn't make any sense. Well, what he says in his word is that you're going to be pressed, but not crushed. What he says in his word is that you're going to be perplexed, but not in despair. You're going to be persecuted, but never abandoned by God. You're even going to get knocked down, but not destroyed. The word of God is so powerful. It is so important in this dark world. John the Baptist was beheaded. Peter crucified in Rome. Andrew crucified in Greece. Philip crucified in Turkey. Are you getting the picture? The Bible doesn't say to you, come to Christ and it's just going to be a picnic for you all. He does not say that. He talks about the things that it will cost. Jesus fought every temptation with the truth of God's word. Imagine going into the ring in a battle with all your armor, your helmet, your shoes, the breastplate of righteousness, your belt, and no sword. Would that be fun? You're going to get beat up. I mean, it may not penetrate. You may not die. But you literally are going to walk into battle without any way to push back. And so he gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Without the word of God, you will suffer many more doubts. Without the word of God, you will not see the evil one's schemes. Without the word of God, you will not be able to command your enemy to step back. Without God, you will be susceptible. Without the word of God, you'll be susceptible to the evil pack's lies. We are to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And who fights? I think someone can remember who said this, that the word of God does the work of God by the power of God. That's what it does. It's living and active and strong. So be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Faith is often surrendering our fleshly assets so that we can experience God's power. And we have the sword of the Spirit. Finally, I'll wrap up with this. We are to pray at all times. 6:18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. Within this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We are to pray in the Spirit, led by his Spirit. We are to pray on all occasions. We are to pray with all kinds of prayer. We are to pray for God's people. That's a lot of kinds of prayer. I mean, our normal prayers is we just get a list and we say, oh, God, help us with this, this, and this. I think it was John Piper who said, we keep treating prayer like a bell that we ring for the butler, when in actuality, it's a walkie-talkie in the middle of a battle. And it's what we call upon so that God can help us in the times of trouble. A life of attacks. Have you noticed in Ephesians didn't say, put on the helmet of your great intellect, and you'll be able to argue your enemies to death. It doesn't say, put on the breastplate of your pride, work it out on your own strength because you are quite clever. It doesn't say, put on the shield of anger and malice and wrath and give them what they deserve. Don't let them hurt you. It doesn't say, put on the belt of blind acceptance so that you don't have any problem with anyone. He gives us different weapons. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers in this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil. So pray. And learn to pray in all situations. You know, when we pray in the name of Christ, we are praying from our position seated with Christ in the heavenlies. When we pray in the name of Christ, we are praying with power and from a position where we can do battle against his enemies. But we can pray, as Romans talks about, crying out, Abba, Father. You can pour out everything that hurts on your Heavenly Father. Daddy, there's so many, this hurt. That was so frustrating. I don't know what to do. I'm kind of undone, Lord. You can groan with the Lord. But you can also pray for others. And we're called to pray. And we're called to use the long shield. In our life group, we have a lot of wounded people that God's healing. And we have some who are just hurt by a lot of things, and they have little wounds that kind of creep up. And so what we do as a group is we kind of squeeze around them, and we lift up our big shields, and we lock them together, and we pray for them. Do you see what we're doing? You're literally sharing your faith to cover people who are struggling. And we do that most nights. And sometimes big things come out, big hurts, big wounds, and we're like, okay, we don't say it this way, but let's put our shields together of faith, and let's stand together and help build this person up. These are the things we get to do with the armor of God. I want to close just by saying this. I want to leave you with this image. We are sheep. We are not well equipped for the battle. But Jesus is the Lion of Judah, and we can be with him, and he is. Let's pray. Father, you are good all the time. I thank you for all that you have given us to stand firm, to battle, to work at a battle that you've already won the victory in. I pray and ask, Lord, that we would not be people who are believers who feel stuck in checkmate, but instead would use the things you've given us to walk in the victory you've already won. And so I pray for this group and ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.